Thank you. Thank you. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Since everybody think my voice is like, come on, Dozen. Good morning, church.
Good morning, Dozen.
So, let me. Here we go. How are we doing this morning? Thank you. I'm good. Thank you, Reed. Have you guys think about Alabama's weather? I don't want to say what I want to say because I'm going to be in trouble. But it's like a mood of people that you know. It's not, you know.
Unpredictable. Stop there.
No. Why is everybody looking at my wife? Today is cold, tomorrow is hot and harder, but thank God for the gift of life.
Amen.
In a way, let's go to God in prayer.
Amen.
God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this weather. Thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for everyone here. Thank you for those that are not here watching us online. Thank you for families, thank you for friendship, thank you for, most importantly, thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for your word that is active and alive, light unto our feet. Thank you. Thank you for reaching out to us, for saving us, not because of our good deeds or we are the best of the best. Thank you for your grace. Thank you because your word is going to go out this morning powerfully. Thank you because you will take me away and you will speak through me. And thank you because it won't just be another message, but it's going to be the one that we'll live on with every day of our life. Thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn your Bible to the book of Matthew. Matthew 13. 1-3. We start from 1-9. Are we all there? That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in, while all the people stood on the shore. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow the seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil, so it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they were withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plant. Still, seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has what? Whoever has ears, let him hear. Last 4 weeks, God has used Brian powerfully to share God's word.
Yeah,
right, back to back, and it's just, to me, it's just not to touch the surface of our spiritual life. I think God has used him powerfully to go to the core, the foundation, the wellspring of all what we do.
Yes.
The heart of the matter.
Come on.
Bible says in Proverbs 4:23 that above all else we should guard our heart, for everything we do flows from it. So when I was given a direction for today's message and I saw this scripture, I started thinking, what is new to teach about the parable of sower? Many of you here, some of the Methuselahs in the church here, you've read this scripture back to back, up and down, you know the rocky, the soil, and you know everything. So I was like, what is I'm going to say that's going to make Sean say, wow. Isn't it? Yes. A wise man, a very good friend of mine, once said, like, you go to some church, I remember back in Lagos, Jordan, they asked you to preach, and the people you're looking at, they've been in the church for 30, 40 years. You're like, what am I going to say? This is why I've been reading Bible for 40 years. Right. Well, thank God for the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So the parable of the sower is not new to many of us, right? It's not new. Let's agree on that, right? It's not new. Some of us, if not most of us, have read the scripture again back to back without number. We have a clear understanding of the key elements of the parable. The sower, which is Jesus Christ, right?
Yeah.
Or anyone who shares the message of God. The seed, that is the word of God. This gospel of grace and forgiveness. And the soil, us, the human heart, and its readiness to receive spiritual truth. We understand what the four types of soils represent, right? The one that fell on the path. Someone who hears the message but does not understand or accept it, right? So the Bible says Satan comes quickly and snatches away. The one on the rock, someone who received the word with initial joy and excitement, yes! However, because their faith has no roof, they fall away as soon as they face trouble or persecution, right? The one on the thorny ground represents someone who hears the word, but their spiritual growth is choked, right, by the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth. Their priorities are split between God and the worldly distractions. And of course, the one on the goat soil, we all try to be like that, represent who hears the word, understands it, and bear fruit. Meaning their life is transformed and they live out God's teaching. We have the thorough understanding of the purpose of this parable, the importance or impact of God's word, that a person's reception of God's word, they say, is determined by the condition of their heart. Right? So the impact of God's word, that a person's reception, for you to receive God's word, the seed, it's determined by the condition of their heart. But this is what I've noticed. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Now, today we're going to go, I'm going to confuse you a lot. We're going to go left, right, out of topic, in depth topic, but we're coming to somewhere, so stay with me. All right, stay with me. You can't be distracted today because you're not going to get it. So this is what I've noticed. It is possible, and even many times, that when we read this parable, right, we tend to focus more on the outcome of the soil rather than the core, the condition that produced the outcome. Most time, when we read this Bible, we jump into translating what the rock is, what the thorn is, what the this is, and what the that is. But we tend to pay little attention to the below, where everything flows from. Most time we focus, we translate, we teach what about the above the ground with little or no attention to what happened beneath the surface. Right, it's similar to planting. And when you look at this, you look at, wow, look at that leaf, beautiful and all that. We admire what we can see. But the most important part of this plant is the part we cannot see. The roof, the system, the underground. Because whatever happens above the ground is always determined by what is happening below the ground. Right? And it's the same way I address sins in my life or situation. Or I don't know about you. You can be the perfect person. But me, it's the same way I address it. I will take care of the upper part without fixing the underground part. And the result is always temporary solution. There is a result, there is a solution, but it's temporary. Right? It's always going to come back And I can't stop worrying, like, why can't I overcome this situation? Why am I trying all the time? I'm devoted. I do what I'm supposed to do. Right? But I still, I still get back to it. Because I'm not dealing with it from the source. I'm only fixing the result. I'm not fixing, I'm not guiding, I'm not cultivating or enriching the source. I'm not working on the motive, the source. I'm only concerned about the result. Judas Iscariot. I'm sure now in heaven, Judas Iscariot will be like, what have I done wrong to Haven Rock? For the last 4 weeks, they've been mentioning my name. 2 weeks ago, Brian shared the scripture. And like you, I've read the scripture many times, back and forth, probably prepared messages from this scripture. But I've never paid attention to the big lesson. Yeah. Everyone called him Lord. Judas called him Rabbi. Everyone. Every one of them addresses him as Lord. Judas addresses him like Rabbi. In fact, I had to check different version and translation. It's not because I want to think Brian is lying or he doesn't know what he's doing. But like the Berean, right? The Bible says they went back to like, is he true? Just to be sure that it's just not NIV translation. Yeah. But all the translation I checked personally, gave an account that truly Judas referred to Jesus Christ as teacher or rabbi, and every one of them called him Lord. And in the course of that, I found my new favorite translation, which was interesting. Blame my wife. The Message. He said, Jesus said, don't play games with me, Judas. You guys need to get started. At this point, you would think Jesus is from Japan. or Birmingham, Alabama. He was like, come on, man, don't play games with me. I started reading the Message because now I can understand the Bible very well because it's like talking to me. I can feel it. Like, hey, but don't play games with me. But jokes apart, every one of them referred to him as Lord. Only Judas referred him as Rabbi. So I was curious. I don't know about you. I started thinking. Of course, I know the literal meaning of Lord. And yes, I know about Rabbi. But what is the significance of these two words in this scenario? Could it be a deliberate literal contrast or just a linguistic overlap? And to be honest, there are a lot of debate about it from a theological part and just scholar. If you want to find more about it, you can reach out to Sean. So I started digging, and I realized that the Greek word for the Lord is kurios. Or if I pronounce it well. Again, if I don't pronounce it well, reach out to Sean again. He's going to help you with that. Kurios, like it's a powerful and versatile word that primarily means Lord or owner. It's for someone who holds supreme authority or legal control over others or property. In fact, biblical theology, the divine name in the Greek ancient translation of the Old Testament, it was used to replace the sacred name of Yahweh. Right, and I found out, interesting, even in the growing Jewish tradition, it's the same way they replace the name of God as Adonai, not because they don't want to pronounce God, but because of the reference for that name. They don't even feel worthy to even call God. Tied to Jesus, it's used over 700 times in the New Testament. Frequently, as a title for Jesus Christ to declare his divinity and authority. confession of our faith was recorded. Now, when I'm saying this, I'm talking about back then. I'm not talking about today, right? So the early Christian confession was simply, Jesus is Lord. And Jesus is my owner. Jesus owns me. Which was both a spiritual claim and a political one, and often contrasting to Roman requirements to call Caesar Lord. But Rabbi, on the other hand, right? In the first century Israel, it's an honorary title for respected Torah scholars. It's respectful intellectual connection, but not necessary submission to divine authority. Right? So it's not like it's not good. It's not like it's not important. It's not significant. It's important. And I don't want you to get it wrong, because if you go back to a couple of scriptures, Peter, John, they use the word rabbi. So you're like, okay, does that mean the rabbi or no? No, it's important. But here, it's a difference between my Lord and my Savior and my teacher. When the disciples say Lord, it signifies full authority and ownership. When the disciples say Lord, it means we worship you and we obey you. We serve you. We follow you at your pleasure, not mine. Your wish is our command. What you ask us to do is what we will do. It is no more about us. It is about you. No wonder Peter says, we have given everything to follow you. You remember? After the parable of the rich guy. What are you talking about? We've given everything to follow you. But it's not the same thing as rabbi. You can agree or disagree with your teacher. Ask Sean again and Toya. You can follow or disregard your teacher. You can choose to listen. And you can, if you like, you don't listen. Right? You can be in the presence of your teacher all year and still fail your ACT. Right? Because you can be listening, but your heart is not there. Your teacher, your rabbi, doesn't own you. They don't have the full authority over you. It could be about you and not your rabbi. If what your teacher asks you to do is not pleasant to you, you have the choice to do it or not do it. This is interesting. You can set expectations for your teacher, but you cannot set expectations for your Lord. Hey, you can set expectation. You can have an expectation of what you are expecting from your teacher, but your Lord, no, you don't. You can't set expectation. You can desire to come to the presence of your rabbi if there's refreshment at the back. You can desire to follow your teacher only if he provides this or that for you. Right? Yeah. You can follow your rabbi if whatever he's saying is beneficial to you at that moment. But when it comes to your Lord, you can't. You don't obey your Lord because of what he's going to give to you. No. You obey your Lord whether I give it to you or not. You can't do the assignment your Lord gives you unless he provides this or that for you. No, you can't do that. You do the assignment whether he provides it or not. Right? You serve your Lord not because of what you get. You serve your Lord because of who he is to you. You don't go to the presence of your Lord because of what he will do for you. Or because of what everyone around you do. You go to his presence because of who he is. Another brand, similar to marriage. I'm sure you guys are like, where are we going? Where are we going from here to here to here? Marriage. A wise man will say something. He said, do you want to enjoy your marriage? Yeah, no, married people are laughing already. He said, love your wife, not because of you. Love your wife because of really? No, love your wife, not because of what she will give to you. Not because of how she's going to make you feel. Not because of how she's going to serve you. Love her, marry her, because of what you will do for her. For how you're going to build her. How you're going to protect her. How you're going to care for her. How you're going to provide for her. And pray that she can do the same thing for you. So when both of you come to that marriage without understanding, you start meeting each other's expectation without asking. Right? Because it's not about me. It's about her. Without asking. That's what the Bible says in Ephesians 5, 2. It says, wives. They're going to break my head now. What do you say? Submit yourself to your own husband. As what? As to who? As to the Lord. Your wish is my what? Is my command. And now the wives are angry, and the husband, I feel like, yeah, that's right, Tosin, preach. Ephesians 2:5-35 says what? Husband loves your wife just as the Christ loved the church and gave up. See, he didn't say, none of this, say, wife, submit to your husband so that your husband can give you this or that. Just as the Lord. And how did Christ love us? He said, while we are sinners, he died for us. He didn't die because of what we're going to do for him. When Jesus Christ was on that cross, not because, oh yeah, when I die now, I'll cry. Tosin's going to go and do all this for me, and I'll be like, oh yeah, Tosin's sad. No. He's just gracious and give up his own life for me. One of Satan's tools for destroying relationship is expectations. You go into that relationship, whether marriage or single or whatever, you have that long list of expectations. There is nothing about the other person in that list. It's all about us. Yeah. And unknowingly, and sometimes knowingly, we become so self-centered that we can't even hear ourselves, that all we are saying is me, 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 me. Why don't you do this for me? You don't love me like the way you're supposed to love me. You don't provide me like you guys can figure out your own part and all this stuff, yeah, right? Yeah, so I don't need to speak in my, come on, you know what I'm talking about. Yep. Right? It's all this lonely, it's all about me, me. And when the other person can't meet up with your expectation, guess what? We start struggling. We start getting choked. We start comparing. You look at this one, look at what they are doing. Look at what they are doing over there. Look at what we are doing here. Right? Because how do you expect, even you yourself, can you meet up with your long list of expectations for yourself? We start comparing, and worst come to worst, we start looking for someone or somewhere where our list of expectations will be met. And for many of us, including me, that is the same approach we have with our relationship with God. It is based on what we get from him. It is what he's going to do for me. And we, because of that, we tend to forget the main purpose of our living, which is to serve him. Whether we get what we're looking for or not, our goal is to serve him. And our purpose is to serve him. But because we get so carried away about ourselves, we start looking at God from what He's going to give to me. And when He's not good doing it for me, I start looking for a way around. I get it. The same thing in our congregations, in family, in wherever. The moment our needs are not being met where we are, we start looking at that greener pasture other side. Because we've forgotten the purpose, the goal of my being is to serve Him. And it is choice whether He's going to give it to me or not. I always refer to that guy, his story is supposed to be a movie. He was doing everything good. He sat down somewhere, everything, and God, in His mercy, in His power, in His, He said, "Hey, Satan, come here. Go look at Job." How? See, it's not about you. It's about Him. In my language, back in Nigeria, there's a name we call God. I want to make sure I pronounce it very well. Say, Obasheyowu. Now, I will tell you the English, and it's common, but the use of words back in my language is very powerful. So we use some word, and it makes you feel like Obasheyowu means the one who does what pleases Him.
Oh, wow.
Right? And when you say that, we will not follow it up with a prayer. Say, Mafimi Dara Tio Dada. Don't use me to perform an experiment I don't want. And like, because if you should do that, I don't have anybody to fight. That is what he wants to do, and he's going to do it. Whether you like it or not. Whether it is appealing to you or not. Whatever he's going to do, he's going to do it. And he's going to do it for the glory of himself. After going through all that, Job had the opportunity to have an encounter with God. The first thing God said to him is, "Who is this fool asking me about what I do?" To you, you think it's your life? Hey, I own it. And I do whatever I feel like doing with it.
Wow.
Hey, there is no sense of, okay, Job, I'm sorry. I know you're a good person. So, you know, I'm just trying to be, you know, I'm just trying to show Satan that, you know, I'm powerful. It's like, shut up your mouth. What do you think? He said, brave yourself. I will ask you a question and you will answer me. I will ask God, I say, can you be sensitive a little bit?
Come on.
Isn't it?
Yeah.
But no. He said, "You, who do you think you are? I own everything." Brian said something in the last 2 weeks. I tell you, if you're not here, go back online and watch those messages. See, sometimes we live in our own, in our bubble, in our thinking that we made him Lord. That our actions or whatever we do is what makes him Lord. No, stop tripping. I tell you, when I leave this country, if I don't take anything out with me, I will go with that statement. Stop tripping everywhere. It's so good. Stop tripping. Whether you serve him or not, whether you follow him or not, whether you do his will or not, he's still Lord. So if I sit down somewhere and I'm having attitude with God and say, I'm not going to come to church, I'm not going to love one another because he didn't do this to me. And so, Acts 2:36, he said, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Savior. Luke 19, It says some Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus Christ, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He told them, "If they keep quiet, what?
Amen.
The stones will cry." This is the person I'm going to have attitude of. Like, really? Whether he's answering that prayer or not. Whether it's going to do the way you want it or not. Whether it's going to heal you or not. Whether it's going to give you that spouse or not. Whether it's going to give you that job or not. Whether it's going to give you that American dream or not, he will still continue to be Lord and Savior. Okay. My service, and I started realizing that a long time, and it's difficult. And sometimes I say, for sure. I was like, whatever I do, no matter. He said, even the one that seems to be righteous, we are like filtered. Whatever I do, whether I serve him or not, whether I am devoted or not, it's for my own sake. It's not for him. Because it's not going to hide or remove anything from his lordship. Thank you, Brianna. It's a wound. It's for me. It's for my benefit. He's already there on his throne. Whatever I'm doing is for me to get there with him. So if I do it or not, it's not going to bring him down from that throne. Whether you love him or not. Whether you believe or not. Again, stop tripping. It's for my sake. So when we say read your Bible, when we say love God with all your heart, it's not because so that God can have more money in his account. It's for me. Yeah. You see that when the time comes, I can hear the word, "Well done, good and faithful servant." What I do you not know, it's not going to change anything. What? One who has crucified Lord and Savior, and that's not going to change forever. So why am I saying all this? Now let's come back. Let's connect all this back to the parable of the sower until we fix the source from which the outcome flows, until we start truly seeing that the seed is coming from our Lord and not our teacher. Until we change the course of our heart towards total submission to the will of God, we will continue to have the same outcome, rocky or the one we turn. We will continue to fix the surface, and it's going to continue to come back and back and back until we pay too close attention to the source. I cannot emphasize the importance of the Word of God. We cannot preach the importance of reading the Word of God enough. If we continue to preach about it from today to next year, it's worth it. It's true. Read your Bible. Be in the Word of God. Amen. Abide with God. Amen. The Bible says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You all will not understand. Just visit Nigeria one day and no light at night. You need light. You will have good understanding of the importance of this scripture when they say light unto my what? Unto my path. When you are, it's 8 o'clock and there is no light anywhere, it's thick dark. Where am I going to then start looking for torchlight? Like, without the word of God, you're just walking in blindness. I will think about, I'm doing everything right. It's just, you're just going without direction. Everything we need is in the Word of God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, so it says, it is God's breath. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So that what? The servant of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, every pillar of our life, you want to be a great person, you have to be taught. You have to be trained. You have to be rebuked. Corrected. That's it. You get those, you're good. I know some people believe in mentor and counsel. I don't believe in mentor and counsel. I just believe in teaching, training, rebuking, correcting. In the Word of God, that is why it's there for us to be trained, for us to be taught, for us to be rebuked, for us to be corrected. It's important. It is critical. You cannot be a Christian. You can't say Jesus is Lord. Yeah. And the Word of God is another book that you read whenever you feel like you want to read it.
Yeah, that's why.
You can't. We have the University of Montevallo campus, and I was with one of the guys we were talking. I said, you want to be what? Orthopedic something, something. I said, so do you sit down at home and want to be orthopedic and I don't read it, don't go study, we're in the Word of AI. And I just go, yeah, he's showing me how to cut leg and I say, no, I have to. I said, the same thing with your Bible. You can't be living without the Word of God. I can't. And I'm praying, and I want you to pray with me that I will be able to be devoted to the Word of God. That I will see it every single day. I spend time on my computer. And I can tell you what I do. So I spend on my computer not to watch Netflix. Because like, oh, he spend on his computer, like he's watching, he's on no. This code here, whatever. Every day, 8 o'clock in the morning, as soon as I drop Janik, I'm on my desk. Yes, sir. Every day, I want to be able to do that with the Word of God. I do it for every other thing. I say, I ask the young guy, the same guy. He said, "What? Do you want to follow God?" They say, "Yes." I say, "So, what do you?" He say, "But I don't know. I think with my schedule, I may not be able to do that." Like, that is true. Because you're in campus, like you go to school, you wake up in the morning, you do all this, whatever stuff. So that's a valid point. But you see following God or reading your Bible as a task. But that is your life. And the young guy was like, even me, to read my Bible is like a task. Like, okay, yeah, I'll move it to the next calendar, like, because it's a responsibility.
Right.
But that is why I'm breathing. Yeah. It's not a task. It's not a thank you. I thought you have great preachers in the in the congregation today. It's not a checklist. It's what makes you you as a follower of Jesus Christ. So I can't see it as, my schedules are very tight. You know, I have so many things to do, so I can't read my Bible. Do you eat breakfast, lunch, dinner?
Right?
Again, ask Sean when he missed breakfast. That is true. Do you miss breakfast? No. Do I mix my coffee in the morning? No.
No.
But do I miss the Word of God? Yes. So how do I stay alive? How do I get to know what is right and what is not? Get to know what it means to truly follow God? How do I get to know how to address situations? You see, if you lack wisdom, what is it? Go to God's Word.
Yeah.
And here I am, sit down, and then everybody bring a question to me, and I feel like, oh yeah, I get it. I know everything. Don't worry. Tell me about it. And I start telling you. And if I go back and look at what I was just like, man, dude, that's all. I don't want to say what is in my mouth. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about. Hey, you lack wisdom. Somebody said something, I can't remember, sister or brother in the church, just say, before get into a meeting, first go to the corner of your office and go pray, God, give me the right word to say. And that is very small and like general, but that is so powerful. Before I address my wife, which I do all the time, I just open my mouth. She will tell you, Tosin, the fool. And Duke can confirm that, so that's why he's happy here. But before I address situation in my marriage, in my home, do I first go to God and say, God, help me to say it, we'll say it. Or I go, head of the house. The Bible says I'm the head of the house.
Submit yourself
to me. And we all know the result of that every time. If not for grace of God, I would be homeless by now. You have no clue who I'm marrying. Jackson, Mississippi, that's what I call her. But that's true. Before I approach, Janique is growing and she's asking so many questions, behaving in so many ways. But instead of me thinking of addressing it because of the way I was raised, I'm like, do I go to God and help? What should I tell this girl? Should I go to the Word of God to find wisdom on how to approach it? Or do I just think I can approach it? You know, that's whatever, I don't know, whatever is going on in their world, but hey, it's tough and difficult. But before you approach any, do you go and say, God, how do I do this? God, help me. Do I read God's word to figure out what is in there and approach all this? The word of God, say, the light onto our path. But all this, all this is great until the receiving heart is fully surrendered to the will of God. All this is great until when we receive the word of God from our Lord, teacher. So at that time, it is, yes, Lord, I will do it. It is not looking for the way out. Because that's what we do when we approach our teacher. But when it's our Lord, yes, Lord, I will do it. I watch a lot of military movies, and you see friends can be the same level in the military or whatever. They are the same thing, but one is above the other. And they can be arguing, you know, hey, Tosin, I want you to do this. Hey, Andy, it doesn't make sense. No, come on, man, it doesn't make sense. The moment Andy, as my superior, say, no, it's an order. I say, yes, sir, I will do it. That is the way it is with God. It's an order. It's not, you don't have a choice.
Right.
If we only see Jesus as a teacher that we admire, but not Lord that we obey. Let me say that again. If we only see Jesus as a teacher that we can admire, but not a Lord that we obey. His word will struggle to take deep root in our heart. We have to see him as our Lord and our Savior and mean it. Then his word becomes a commandment. So the real question this morning is not whether we understand the parable. To be honest, if I look around, I think many of us have been through that parable for a while, so we get it. I don't think the question I want to ask you this morning is about whether you understand the parable. The question I want to ask us this morning is this. Oh, okay. What kind of soil is my heart right now? Because the difference between all these soils is not the seed. The seed is the same. It's the word of God. It's the same. The difference is the heart receiving the word. So what kind of soil? And as we take communion, as we go higher this morning and this week, I say, oh yeah, oh, that's a message. God's word is very convicting. I'm going to read my Bible. That is wonderful. Amen. I love that. And yes. But don't read it without asking. What kind of heart? Because you will read it, and in 2 weeks, you will go back again. And that's what happened most time. For me, I finished this message. Now, the last 4 weeks, Brian has been giving great messages and the like, and I've been going back and studying, like, great, this is powerful. But if I'm not reading it from the angle of it's coming from my Lord, ask me after 2 months. What do you think is, I can't remember what, because I'm back to square one again. So what kind of soil is my heart right now? Let's pray for the communion. God, thank you. Thank you once again for your word. Thank you. Thank you for always nourishing us, teaching us, calling us to come back to you. Grace. And what are we going to do without that? Thank you. You're always cultivating us. You know, sometimes we are far away from that. I beg of you that we will, as we take the communion this morning and as we go out with our week, that we'll look beyond the surface. Like, how can I change permanently? What do I need to fix so I don't come back to this again? Because that's what you want us to do. And we'll be honest. I will be honest with myself. Have a good check on my heart. And if I find anything shortcoming, I will look forward. I will ask for help to direct it into the right path. There's a prayer I love praying, even though it's very challenging. David, he says, search me, O Lord, and test me. Sometimes I pray, search me, and I'm like, don't test me, because I know the result. But God, I think I want you to search and test my heart so that I can get it right. Please bless the communion this morning. Let it bring us closer and closer to you. I want to specifically pray for the Middle East. My family, Tiana, we've got a lot of friends and family over there. We live there for years. It's to keep up with them and check on them how it's going, and it's not always beautiful right now. I beg of you that please, you will bring peace and stability to that region. And not just for the region alone. We have our brothers and sisters, even here, that are losing their lives over there. We have parents who are weeping and crying now. Please, your words say you have the key to the heart of the kings. Right. Please touch their heart. Right. So that there will be peace. Not just in the Middle East. Everywhere in the world. We thank you, we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.